Well, good morning. Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? I think I'm live. Yes. Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. If you're new, my name is Zach, if we haven't met. And I'm really excited to be sharing with you guys this morning. We've been studying the book of Acts, and how many of you guys have enjoyed our study so far? It's really cool to get into what happened 2,000 years ago and see kind of the origin of what we do here every week now. And of course, I feel incredibly privileged in part because I've been able to be a part of this teaching, but also because I've really gotten to do some good weeks. I mean, week two, I was able to do Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit coming, and what a great message. I mean, if you think about kind of the most important moment in the early church, that's really what it was Pentecost that day. And then today we're going to talk about what is arguably maybe the second most important thing that happened in Acts from kind of a momentum standpoint in the early church, and that is Paul's road to Damascus experience. So I'm really excited to get into that. Let's just start off with prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you are here with us today. Thank you that you want to speak to us. And I just pray that you would just kind of get us out of the way, peel away the distractions and the cares of this world and all these things that can clutter our mind on a Sunday morning, and just help us to be able to focus on what you might want to say to us today through your word, and that you would just work in us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a difference a day makes. That's kind of the title of what we want to talk about today. What a difference a day makes. A day can change everything, can't it? How many of you guys have had a life-changing sort of day? And some of these are easy to pinpoint, right? The day that maybe you met your spouse or that your first child was born. Maybe it was the day that you decided to follow Jesus. But you can look back and say, that was an anchor point in my life. That was something that altered my destiny. Now, in preparing for this talk, I was thinking about some of the days of my life that were life-changing. And one of them started off really badly. It was about 18 years ago that I woke up with an excruciating toothache. Annika and I had just moved here from Sweden, and I was in pain. I still went to work that day. I just loaded up on Advil and went to work as a finishing carpenter, and I use the word carpenter very loosely for any of you guys who actually are carpenters out there. I mean no disrespect to call myself that, but I was working on trying to do that. That's how I was making a living for my family, and it was so painful, I had to leave. I went to a dentist, got some strong medication and antibiotics, and had to go home. It was painful. My face was pretty swollen. Yeah, I wasn't looking too good. So the next day, I was feeling a little bit better, but I was on strong painkillers, so I couldn't go to work. And Annika, to try to cheer me up, and I also have to admit, I was in a pretty bad mood. I was pretty grumpy and pretty short. So she's just trying to get me out of the house, really. So she says, hey, why don't we go look at cars? Which she knew was kind of a good trigger for me. That was like, okay, yeah, I like cars. Let's go look at cars. So to make a long story a little bit less long, I ended up at a car dealership. And about 2 weeks after that, I worked there. And about 18 years later, I'm still in the car business. So for better or worse, that day altered the course of my life. So today I want to talk about a day that was life-changing in the life of a Jewish Pharisee in the first century. His name was Saul, and he had grown up under Gamaliel, which I always get confused. I call him Gargamel, but that was somebody else, wasn't it? Smurf. Yeah, the bad guy. Well, this guy, Gamaliel, he actually was one of the most respected Pharisee teachers of his day. And people would look to him for guidance and the direction of the Jewish faith. And Paul was one of his main disciples. I mean, he was at his feet. He was listening to everything that he said. And he was zealous for the Jewish faith. And that zeal, it drove him to do some radical things. He was under the impression that the message of some people was so dangerous that they needed to be put in jail or killed. That was Saul's view of this new sect of Judaism called the Way that we've been hearing about here in Acts. You know, the Way, that this is the message of Christ, that this man named Jesus from a town in Galilee was the promised Messiah. And although Jesus had been put to death, thousands now were claiming that he had risen, that he was alive, and his disciples are spreading what they call good news. And to him, this was heresy. And it had to be stopped. It's important to understand his position on this matter because it's really hard to imagine a more dramatic transformation. So let's read in chapter 9, verse 1, and I'm going to sort of paraphrase as we go. The words will be up here on the text will be up here on the screen, so feel free to read along, and I'm just going to kind of storytell, paraphrase through it. So you've got Saul breathing out it says murderous threats. So he's breathing this out. We talked about a few weeks ago that breath is like, it's the same word as spirit. His spirit was to murder, to threaten to murder those who were the Lord's disciples. So much so that he went to his boss and asked for papers that he could take to a town named Damascus and find men and women there and put them in prison, take them back to Jerusalem. Now, God had other plans. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard this voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Well, he responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice comes back, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." Okay. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, they heard a voice, but they couldn't see anybody. They got up from the ground, but when Saul opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. So Paul here has his very own Damascus Road experience. Hey, have you guys heard of the idea of a Damascus Road experience? Well, the idea is that your life's headed somewhere and you have this major change. Well, this was the first Damascus Road experience, and I'm sure it wasn't the first experience someone had had on the road to Damascus, but it is the one that changed the course of history. And here we have a picture of Michelangelo's kind of rendition of what happened on the road to Damascus. And I know it's a little bit hard to see, but Paul's laying on the ground, or Saul. And by the way, just as a little aside, you'll hear me kind of interchange those names. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. And as he goes out and starts ministering to people throughout, you know, the Greek-speaking world, he will refer to himself as Paul. So anyway, so you'll hear me say sometimes Saul, sometimes Paul. He was Paul the Hebrew, or Saul the Hebrew, who later became Paul, the missionary to the Greek world. Anyway, so here we have Saul laying on the ground. And now this happened when he was in his early 30s, and you'll see he's got a pretty good white beard going on there. So if he really looked like that at that age, then I'm feeling pretty good about myself. So anyway, but that's how Michelangelo saw it, and Paul, Saul's laying on the ground. So he's on a mission, and his mission is interrupted. It's like he gets hit by a lightning bolt. It knocks him down, and he can't see. And Jesus speaks to him. He asks him a question, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he's like, I mean, I got to imagine the first thing that's going through Saul's head is, "Persecuting you, I never even met you. I don't even know who you are." But this speaks to how Jesus views those who follow him, right? We are part of his body, he says. And you know, in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew chapter 25, where he says, you know, whoever does these things to the least of me, you mess with the least of me, you do it to me. And just as a little aside, I think this isn't the main point of my message today, but we need to be careful how we treat each other. I mean, what we do to each other, we do unto him. In fact, not just each other, but the least of these. So Jesus takes it very personally when people are persecuted. And he says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? So anyway, back to the story. We've got Saul headed to Damascus with the power to arrest. And now, ironically, this man with power and authority is being led into town powerless and helpless. He can't even see. Let's continue reading. And in verse 10, it says, in Damascus, there was this guy named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, and he said, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Paul, for he is praying. In a vision, this man, Saul, has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answers, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. Saul had a reputation, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on his name. But the Lord said to Ananias, I don't care. He doesn't really say that, but basically he's like, so what? Go. This man is a chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and the people of Israel. This guy is going to change the world. And then he finishes it up with this statement that I think is curious. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias, he went to the house and he entered it. He placed hands on Paul and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up. He was baptized. And after eating some food, he regained his strength. So, we've got this guy, Ananias, who we haven't heard about before. We heard about an Ananias a few weeks ago. Little different guy, right? A little different fate. I don't know if you remember him. Keeled over in the presence of Peter. Yeah. Different guy. This guy lives in Damascus. It's about 135 miles away from Jerusalem. But he knew about Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. The message had made its way there. And he sees this vision to go to Straight Street, which is a street that still exists in Damascus. You can go visit Straight Street if you can get into Syria. It's still there. And pray for his neighbor. No? Did I mess that up? No, and pray for his enemy. Here's another thing that Jesus was talking about, isn't it? I mean, you know, back in Matthew, during his first sermon, that Sermon on the Mount, do you remember where Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said to love your neighbor, but I'm telling you to love your enemy and pray for who? You guys remember? Those who persecute you. Yes. So he's saying, Ananias, what I'm asking you to do here is where the rubber meets the road. It's the real deal. I literally want you to go and lay hands on and pray for those who persecute you. I want you to go show love to your enemy. And guess what? He obeys. Good on him. So let's read this third part of the story. So Saul spends several days with the disciples in Damascus. And it says at once. So bam, he picks this up. He's got his theology kind of sorted from before. He knows that there was going to be a Messiah, but at once he begins to preach a different message, a new message in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take as prisoners those to the chief priest. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, which is not surprising. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So he goes back to Jerusalem, and he tries to join up with the disciples down there. But they were afraid of him, not believing that it was the real deal. But then Barnabas, he took him and he brought him to the disciples. He told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly, remember that word, in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. Those were the Greek-speaking Jews. But they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So sent him back to where he's from. And then there's a little epitaph here that it says sort of, or a little ending, that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So, we see here, and we will continue to see in Acts, that this day that Saul was knocked down and blinded was not just a day that changed his life, but changed human history. I mean, Saul would go on to spread the good news of Jesus throughout Turkey and Greece and Italy and Crete and all around the northern Mediterranean area. He'd eventually bring the gospel before Caesar. And he wrote, didn't he? He wrote a lot of books. He wrote Romans. He wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. I think that's 14 books. Half of the New Testament was written by this guy. I mean, we know the stuff that he wrote. He wrote, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. He wrote the most powerful description of love, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13. And really, you know, this changed my life. If I think about when I started in Bible school, the book of Galatians changed my life, changed the way I view God and his grace towards us. What an impactful person. We're here today because of Paul, by the way. And you go, well, you know, God is sovereign. Yes, he could have raised up somebody else, but he raised up Paul. And there were positive consequences as a result. And before we move on, I do want to focus on one statement that Jesus made to Ananias in that vision. He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So I wonder what that looked like. I mean, did Jesus give Paul a vision of the stonings? Was he laying there blind and, you know, and not eating and drinking for those 3 days with visions of stonings that would come his way and shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments and eventual death that he would suffer at the hands of people who were against Jesus? I don't know. You know, and I guess the question is, if Saul were shown that, would he still do what Jesus said he must do? Or would he cower and go, that's too much of a burden for me? Now, my personal opinion is if he could see us here today and the thousands and millions and billions of people now who have become followers of Jesus because of what he did, I think I know him and his writings well enough to say without a doubt, he would do whatever it took. He would suffer whatever things he needed to. And I'm a little jealous of Paul. Hopefully not in a narcissistic way, like, you know, why doesn't God strike me with a lightning bolt? And not because I like pain, by the way. You know, I'm not a seeker of suffering. That's not really how I'm made up. But I do kind of wish God would give me a road to Damascus experience sometimes. You know, like a clear directive, something that I couldn't doubt or resist no matter what it meant. But the question is, would I be willing to suffer the way that Paul did? Would I be willing to lay down my life? Or would I just think, it was just a random thunderstorm that knocked me down? Would I try to rationalize it? And I wonder sometimes, do we try to rationalize when God's trying to speak to us? You know, in our postmodern world, it's difficult to have that passion and zeal that Paul did. And obviously, God saw something in this Jewish Pharisee, and he said, you know, I can use that guy. And maybe some of you guys were running 180 degrees away from God, but you were passionate and zealous about it, and boom, God got a hold of you and changed your life. I've been thinking a lot about the term mission lately. I've been talking with my staff at work about it. You know, it's what gets you up in the morning, a mission, right? And maybe a cup of coffee. That doesn't hurt either. But Paul understood mission. I think he woke up and he went, okay, what city am I in? Okay, I'm on a mission. I'm headed somewhere. He was on a mission to start with, that was to kill Christians and then abruptly changed to a new mission. He was one of the first missionaries, wasn't he? For Christ, he was on a mission. What was his mission? And what is really worthy to be our mission? Now, Hollywood would tell us, especially lately, it seems, that revenge is a pretty good mission. I mean, as I'm scrolling through Netflix, I can't tell you how many stories are like, you know, this guy's dog got killed, so then he went out and killed thousands of bad guys finally to get the main bad guy. I mean, that's like, it's like this reoccurring, like, you know, there's this new one, you know, this new series out where, you know, these guys are Jews who are going around killing the Nazis who thought they got away with it. And we want to go, yeah, right? Justice. We want to be about justice. We want, you know, that vigilante justice speaks to us. It seems like a worthy mission. But, you know, Paul didn't start a crusade to go kill all the people that stoned Stephen, did he? I mean, that wasn't just, you know, what happened to Stephen. And justice would have said that those people probably should answer for that. But Paul, he knew who these people were, but that's not where he went. You never see him pick up a rock and throw it back. I mean, he's being stoned in a city. He never goes, take him down. That's not what he was about, was it? Saul's mission became something entirely different. A mission worth suffering many things for. He wrote about it in Acts, or in Romans chapter 8. And he calls his suffering these things. I want you to hear when he's talking about these things, the sufferings that he talks about. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if you're looking for something to read this week, Romans chapter 8 is a great one to read, kind of in light of what God did in Paul's life. He says in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. There's something bigger, guys. And then he goes on in verse 28 to say, and we know that all these things, all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We sing about that, don't we? What do we say about this suffering? If God's for us, who can be against us? Who can stand up to God? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul's mission is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The love of God in Christ Jesus is a cause worth suffering many things. God's glory is a cause worth suffering many things. The message of the cross is worth our inconveniences, our difficulties, our struggles. Telling people that they can be set free and in right relationship with God and not being afraid is a cause worth giving your life for. Paul was willing to suffer many things because he believed these things. He truly believed. All right, so let's talk about what we can do today. How does this apply to our lives today, 2,000 years later? And I want to ask three questions, and if you're taking notes today, these are three things that I want us to kind of ponder on a little bit and kind of get down in our hearts a little bit. And the first one is this: what am I willing to suffer for? And some of us might say, not very much, if we're honest with ourselves. And I get that. I don't seek it out. I'm kind of a more of a like a life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness kind of guy. I mean, right? That's in our Constitution. I think that's fine, right? I don't seek out suffering, but there are things that I am willing to suffer for. I am willing to wake up every day and go to a job that I may or may not like to provide for my family, right? I think a lot of us would say, yeah, we are willing to put others' desires and needs above ours. If someone is threatening, you know, my child, I will do whatever it takes to save their life, right? I will suffer whatever it takes for the sake of the people that I love. But what about for the people that I don't know? What about for the ones that aren't us for no more? What about the ones that we may never meet? Are we willing to lay down our lives for others? How about our enemies? What are we willing to give up to have an impact? Again, not about us. This isn't a narcissistic, you know, way I can kind of puff up my chest and say, yes, I am good. I do good things for other people. No, but it's about impact. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God, as Paul would later write. So here's another question for us this morning. What is God trying to tell me? What is God trying to communicate to you and I? Now, Paul probably wouldn't have gone to Damascus that fateful day if he knew that he was going to be blinded on the way there and that was the end of the story. If he knew that today things are not going to work out well for me, would he have ever done what, you know, would he have ever even gone there? There's a good chance that he would have said, nope, no thanks. I remember that excruciating pain that I felt in my mouth on that fateful day 18 years ago. And at the time, I would have done almost anything to get rid of it and just go to work and do the work that I was doing. But if that event had not happened, my life would very likely look very different today. Maybe not for better or worse, but I can point to that as an anchor point in my life that changed the direction that I was headed. And I'm not saying that God gave me the toothache, and I'm not saying that every day that God is speaking to us is a road to Damascus day, but the question is, how does God want to work in the pain that's in our lives? How does God want to redeem the bad things that have happened to us? What is God trying to tell us? Back to Romans 8:28. In all these things, God works for the good for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And toothaches and sore throats, broken bones and diseases, and pain and misfortune, and death and struggles, God is working. Paul says, in our weakness, he is strong. And that's not easy to hear. I mean, according to Acts chapter 9, when Ananias found Saul, what was he doing? Do you guys remember? He was praying. Paul was praying. For 3 days, blinded, he is praying. When we're in pain, do we turn to God? When we're confused, do we turn to God? When we can't see, do we turn to God? Or do we run away? Do we get mad at him? Because it's not right, it's not fair. Even when we're angry with him, we need to talk to him about it. God, what are you, I'm mad right now. What are you trying to tell me? The third question, what am I afraid of? See, Jesus was not afraid. I think one of the most compelling things about the life of Jesus is that he was never afraid. I mean, he would ask his disciples, why are you afraid? I mean, it's like fear just, it didn't make sense to him. He didn't understand. Why are you afraid? Well, there's a thunderstorm, we're sinking. I don't know. It feels like a fear-worthy moment, right? Jesus was God, though. He had perspective that we don't have. So it was easy for him to not be afraid. Now, Paul, on the other hand, he was human. And you see his struggles. In Romans chapter 7, just before chapter 8, he's talking about these struggles that he has, isn't he? So we know that Paul struggled with this, but I'm impressed with him. He inspires me. His boldness in the face of adversity. He was speaking boldly, it says in Acts 9:28, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. People are out to kill him. He's not afraid. Paul was not afraid of death. He used to be one of the people that wanted to kill the disciples. But he was convinced that if God was for him, no one of importance could be against him. All because he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. He had been given a mission. Can we be people who are not afraid of death? Can we be people who don't worry about the stock market or a virus or anything else? Back to Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing, no matter what it is, nothing can separate us from God's love. I've often said that the opposite of love is not necessarily hate. It's fear. People often hate because they're afraid. People seek revenge because they're afraid. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to control everything. We don't have to lay awake in bed and fret at night because God has got this. And he loves us. Before we close, and we're landing here, but, God is trying to tell us something in the book of Acts, isn't he? He's trying to say, you and I, we have a mission. And if there's anything that I want you to remember about what I'm talking about today, it's that we have a mission. We have a mission. We're part of Saul's story. We have the same mission, to share the good news of God's love with a world that is gripped by fear. How many of you know we live in a world that is gripped by fear? We do. Because they don't know. They don't trust God. We don't trust God. I'm afraid sometimes. I worry. I'm preaching to myself here. But if we can grab a hold of that, it will change us. All right, let's stand. Again, when we think about mission, Paul started with one mission that he really thought he was doing the right thing. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. When Ananias laid hands on him, it says it was like something like scales came off of his eyes. I mean, he was blind physically, but he was also blind spiritually. And so often there are people around us that are locked into their worldview. They can only see things a certain way. And I think God wants us to bring healing to them and help remove the scales from their eyes. I think that's our mission. And not in a condescending way, not in a, I've got this figured out, I'm right, you're wrong, let's argue about this. But in a way to bring healing, finding those opportunities to bring healing. I saw a movie a couple of nights ago, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. Have you guys seen that? I mean, Mr. Rogers, you forget now how slow he was. I mean, this guy's moving at a snail's pace, and he just kind of sits there. Then he just asks this thought-provoking question. How often do we you know, we're so busy trying to be right. Sometimes we just need to, like, you know, Mr. Rogers for a second and just be like, how does that make you feel? I know I'm getting a little touchy-feely this morning, but sometimes we need to be ministers of peace and ministers of love to people who are around us. You know, and the other piece of the story is that not everyone is supposed to be Paul. I mean, it's easy to see Paul as this big world changer and go, yeah, that's cool, but man, I could never do that. I mean, but what about Ananias? I mean, his part in this whole story is just as important. And he had to overcome his fears as well, didn't he? Also, you see, God uses Barnabas, the guy who vouches for Paul. I mean, sometimes we're not going to be the star. We're not going to be the center of the show, but we can help someone else get there. We can be encouraging to someone else. We can launch someone else. Hopefully that's encouraging to some of you guys today. We're all part of the body of Christ, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians. We're all part of the body, but we've got different functions. So let's pray. God, I pray that you would see in us something worthy to be used by you. God, I pray that you would just come into this place right now and speak to hearts. Help us to hear what you would want to say to us today. If we're headed down a road, it's going to destroy our family. It's going to compromise who we are. That's doing us harm. God, I pray that you would give us an encounter with you. And God, I pray that we would find our mission, that we would not get so worried about making sure that we get what's ours, and we get our piece of the pie, and that no one ever rips us off. God, I pray that you would show us how to be ministers to our enemies. I mean, it's not easy to love our neighbor, but it's even hard to love those who've done us wrong. We know that you can do that in us. Work in our hearts, Lord. Jesus' name. So obviously there are ways for us to respond this morning in worship here, hearing God's voice, but I just would ask that you would take a posture of openness to hear what God may want to say to you. And if it's something that you want to talk to somebody about, I mean, this is church. This is what this is supposed to be all about, that we're here to have each other's backs and to pray for each other and lift each other up. So we've got folks back here that want to pray with you. We've got the cross. We've got communion that you can take and commune, speak with God. We've got our offering baskets in the back where we can kind of give up a little bit of that fear and give it to God. Jesus.